Luke chapter 5, verses 27 through 32. This is the reading of God's Word. After that, he went out and noticed a tax collector named Levi sitting in the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he left everything behind and got up and began to follow him. And Levi gave a big reception for him in his house. And there was a great crowd of tax collectors and other people who were reclining at the table with them. The Pharisees and their scribes began grumbling at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with the tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "It is not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this precious time of hearing your word. We pray that you will grant all of us an ear to hear your word, so that we may truly hear, and that our faith will grow and will be more like your Son, Jesus Christ. Through your word, let us see what your Son has done and what he has accomplished for us. And through your word, let us see our heavenly realities, so that we may rejoice and give you all the glory. And Father, let us have fellowship with our Lord Jesus Christ as we hear your word. And Father, bless us that your word will be preached correctly. All of us will hear, but not only hear, but also believe. And not only we believe, that we will also obey your word. We pray that you and you alone will receive all the glory. Pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, he came and he is accomplishing the kingdom of God. And I keep saying this every sermon because that is what we are looking at in the book of Luke. Jesus Christ saves sinners who were the slaves to sin and Satan. And Jesus, as we look at these stories in the book of Luke, he is victorious. The citizens of heaven are increasing in numbers. Jesus is furthering his kingdom. In today's passage, Jesus Christ, he is calling a person called Levi. Thus, this sermon is the second part of the sermon that we already heard when we looked at Luke chapter 5, verse 1 through 11. Keep that in mind as we look at our passage today. Well, let's look at our passage, Luke 5, verse 27. After that, Jesus went out and noticed a tax collector named Levi sitting in the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." Now, this person, Levi, we see the same event in Matthew chapter 9. But in Matthew chapter 9, the tax collector's name is Matthew. So we could conclude that this Levi is also called Matthew. And you know Matthew very well. He is the one who wrote the book of Matthew. And Mark chapter 2 verse 14 tells us that Levi is the son of Alphaeus. In Mark chapter 3 and Matthew chapter 10, when we see the names of 12 disciples of Jesus Christ, there we see two people who are called James. The one James, the son of Zebedee, the brother of John. And the other James, who is also a son of Alphaeus. So we could probably able to conclude that our Levi, who is also called Matthew, is the brother of the latter James. But we are not 100% sure. However, at the time of Jesus, according to the Bible, many people had many names, more than one name. For example, Simon Peter was also called Cephas. The Levi that we meet today in our passage, he is a tax collector. Now, tax collector, these people, they were hated by all people. Nothing changes, huh? Even today. And for a Jew to be a tax collector at that time means he is also a traitor. He is considered a traitor not only to his country but also to God. He is considered as an enemy of the Jews because, as a tax collector, he is now working for the Roman Empire, which is oppressing the Jews. But many of these tax collectors, they became pretty rich, exploiting the people. And because their frequent engagements with the Gentiles, they were considered ceremonially unclean. Thus, they are forbidden to come to the temple, and they are considered abandoned people. They are expelled from the Jewish society. The Levi of our passage was such a person. In Luke chapter 19, we see another tax collector called Zacchaeus. But there, this Zacchaeus is called a chief tax collector. But the Levi in our passage is called just a tax collector. It seems Levi would be someone who might work under the people like Zacchaeus. So our Levi holds a low position even among the hated tax collectors. But God comes to save such a sinner. And thank God that His salvation is according to His abundant grace. Our Lord Jesus Christ calls Levi and He says to him, "Follow me. Follow me. It is the command of our God. It is the word of our mighty God who has created the whole universe with His word. When He says, 'Let there be light,' then light appears. Light cannot ignore the command of God. Just like it when God says, 'Follow me,' then whoever is called, truly called, follows. I want you to see the new creation happening in our passage as Jesus says to Levi, 'Follow me.' Just like God says in Genesis, 'Let there be light.' Light appears. God says to follow me, and Levi stands up and follows. And that is exactly what is happening, the new creation. Levi, who was dead in sin, Levi, who was spiritually formless and void and filled with the darkness, to him God is commanding, 'Let there be light, follow me.' God is commanding Levi to come out from death. God gives him the light and the eternal life. The power of God, which is able to resurrect Levi from the dead, is being poured out on him. Just like Jesus calling the Lazarus out of the tomb, Jesus is calling Levi out of death. Levi obeys the voice of his God. He gets up and follows Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 5 verse 28, and he left everything behind and got up and began to follow him. The promises of God in the Old Testament is being fulfilled here. Ezekiel chapter 36 verse 26a and 28b. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. So you will be my people and I will be your God. And that is exactly what is happening in our passage. Think about for a moment. Why do you think that Levi became a tax collector? Perhaps to become rich, driven by his greed and the love of the things of this world. But at the calling of Jesus Christ, he leaves everything behind. At the calling of Jesus, Levi's purpose in this life is changed completely. He now serves the new king. And he now lives for Jesus Christ. John chapter 12 verse 26a, if anyone serves me, he must follow me. And Jesus told us that to follow him is also to suffer for him. Luke chapter 9 verse 23, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily to follow me. What do you think it means to take up your cross daily to follow Jesus Christ? But we gladly follow him. Because no matter how much you might have to suffer, it's nothing compared to the glory that we receive in Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 5 verse 29, and Levi gave a big reception for him in his house. And there was a great crowd of tax collectors and other people who were reclining at the table with him. Look at what Levi does after his salvation. Now he uses all he has for our Lord Jesus Christ. He gave a big reception for Jesus Christ and invited the other tax collectors and other people. And Luke chapter 5 verse 30, the Pharisees and their scribes began grumbling at his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with the tax collectors and sinners? Do you see it in this verse? Verse 29 and verse 30. Our Lord Jesus Christ and many sinners are reclining at the table and eating and drinking together. Well, what do you see there? Jesus is eating and drinking with all these sinners. We see the reality of heaven. God and his people are eating and drinking together at a banquet. We see the picture of heaven. You have to ask this question, who is eating and drinking with these many sinners? It is our God, our Creator God, our Savior God. Do you see it in that God is with his people? Beautiful sight. Amazing sight. And you and I, we are included in that picture. God is with his people. Luke chapter 22 verse 29 through 30, and just as my Father has granted me a kingdom, I grant you, Jesus says, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and you will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. The preview of our eternal reality. That God is with His people. Drinking and eating together, pointing to fellowshipping. Brothers and sisters, this is what joy is all about. That God is with us, having fellowship with us. Revelation 21 verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and He will dwell among them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself will be among them. And that is what heaven is all about. God and His people together. This is why Jesus Christ is the true temple, that He is heaven. Because when you look at Jesus Christ, what do you see? God and man together. That's what Jesus Christ is. And that is what heaven is. God is with His people. So in our passage, the reality of heaven is being witnessed. The reality of the heavenly banquet. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, this is our eternal heavenly reality that has already been accomplished for us. That spiritually, that you have arrived in heaven already, and God is with you. I want you to open your spiritual eyes, if that makes sense, and see this glorious sight even as we worship together. Don't just see me or just these people sitting here, but see your God who is receiving your worship. And the myriads of angels, glorious angels behind Him. And all the people of God gather unto God. Brothers and sisters, you are truly blessed. Isaiah 25 verse 6 and 8, the Lord of hosts will prepare a lavish banquet for all peoples on this mountain. A banquet of aged wine, choice pieces with marrow and refined aged wine. He will swallow up death for all time, and the Lord God will wipe tears away from all faces, and He will remove the reproach of His people from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. And He has kept His promise. He came and accomplished this reality for you and for me. He did wipe away all my tears. Yeah, I might cry time to time. And I hate that when I cry during sermon because I don't want to influence you any way whatsoever with emotion. I just want to tell you the God's word so that that will move you. Not because of this emotion that might bring because I'm crying. But sometimes I just can't help it. But it's not, I could promise you it's not tear of sorrow, tear of anything else. It's tear of joy. Jesus Christ is accomplishing the promise of God. And God has also invited you and me to this heavenly banquet. drinking and eating with our God, this points to the sweet eternal fellowship that we have with God, filled with heavenly joy, eternal joy. Joy that nothing can take away. I don't care what happens in this world, what happens in my life, it cannot take away this joy that God gives me. The salvation of God has been completely accomplished, and all of His people's sins are cleansed and forgiven. But look at the Pharisees. Even as they see this glorious sight, God is eating with His people. These Pharisees, they are dissatisfied with the reality of heaven. They don't like it. So we go to Luke chapter 5 verse 30. The Pharisees and their scribes began grumbling at His disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with the tax collectors and sinners?" Who is a Levi? He was at the time considered the worst of all sinners. The most of people would say, looking at Levi, "Well, if that kind of person goes to heaven, then I will not go. I don't want to go. Or if that kind of person is a Christian, then I would never be a Christian." But Jesus calls such a sinner. And not only just calls him, but has the sweet fellowship with him. The four Pharisees and their scribes were considered by many at the time as righteous and holy for their obedient lives to God. They just could not lower themselves to be with such sinners. "Why do you eat and drink with the tax collectors and sinners?" they say. You know, Pharisees, these people actually did their best. They tried to obey the law of God. They did. The problem with them was that they thought that their good, in quotation, good works were enough to merit God's blessing and salvation. That was their problem. Believe me, they try harder than all of you and me. And they are saying to themselves, "I'm not like these sinners. At least I do not do what they do." What they did not understand was that their good works were never good enough when it comes to the standard of our perfect God. Romans chapter 3 verse 10 and verse 12, "As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. All have turned aside, together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one." But Pharisees said, "No, I did good. And I'm not like those sinners." Well, let's go back to our passage, Luke chapter 5, verse 31 and 32. "And Jesus answered and said to them, 'It is not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.'" Glorious words of our God. He tells us He came to call sinners, not the righteous. The one who does not acknowledge himself to be a sinner is saying that he does not need Jesus Christ. All citizens of heaven have acknowledged themselves to be a sinner. who truly deserve the eternal punishment of hell, and they have repented of their sins. In John chapter 9, Jesus heals a blind man, and in John chapter 9, verse 41, Jesus says to Pharisees, Jesus said to them, if you are blind, you would have no sin. But since you say, we see, your sin remains. If you say that you are well, then you do not need a physician. Just like it, if people say that they are not sinners, then they are saying that they do not need Jesus Christ, thus their sins remain. To these Pharisees, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 21, verse 31 and 32, truly I say to you that the tax collectors and prostitutes will get into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and prostitutes did believe him, and you, seeing this, did not even feel remorse afterward so as to believe him. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, it is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Let me read to you a little bit long here, but Luke chapter 18, verse 9 through 14. And Jesus also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pray, I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. How about you? How about you? How do you consider yourself? Do you truly believe that you deserve, because of your sins, the eternal punishment of hell? I say this a lot, and let me say this one more time. No, I will say this again in the future. We all believe that the punishment must fit the crime. Don't we? So, let's say if you just spat on the ground, and somehow you were arrested for that sin, and they render you 50 years in prison. Just one spit, 50 years. And you say, no, the punishment does not fit the crime. Now, do you really believe the eternal judgment of hell, that you have to exist in hell with agony, torment, forever, that punishment fit your crime, your sins? Do you really believe your sins are that serious? This is really important question. Because if you say that punishment does not fit my crime, then you're saying God is unreasonable, God is not just. But you cannot lie. You have to be very honest. Ask yourself, do I really believe that my sins truly deserve eternal punishment of hell? You might think that, wait, my sins are not that bad. I mean, it's bad, but not that bad. Then you need to come to me and talk to me because you don't understand the gospel yet. I give you this example that I hit my son. I slapped him and I hit the president. I slapped him. Same act. And yet, if I slap president, it's much more serious. Why? Why is it more serious? It's the same act. But it all depends on whom, to whom you are doing it to. If I do it to president, it becomes more serious. Then what if I do to God? How serious that you think it will be? You deserve eternal punishment of hell. Because our God is eternal, infinite, unchangeable God. Because our view of God is so small, you feel like even though you sin against Him, oh, I don't deserve that kind of punishment. If you truly understand who God is, how infinite, how almighty He is, you would understand that just casual sin that you commit actually deserves eternal punishment of hell. That's why tax collector beating his breast, have mercy upon me, God. That's all he could say to God. Just have mercy, because he understands that his sin is so serious. Oh, brothers and sisters, you and I, we take our sins too casually. As if it's nothing. Like Paul, do you believe that you are the chief sinner? That you are the worst of all? Do you believe that you are saved only because of Jesus Christ, His death and His resurrection and His righteous life that was lived for you? Had nothing to do with what you have done, who you are. Actually, if it is up to that, then you deserve hell forever. But brothers and sisters, that is not what I'm trying to preach to you. I want you to see our heavenly reality in Jesus Christ through our passage. We are the citizens of heaven. Because our passage shows who are the citizens of heaven. Who are they? The sinners! The sinners! Oh, brothers and sisters, glorious grace of our God. Look at our passage. Who are the citizens of heaven? The tax collectors, the prostitutes, and you and me. But of all these people, they have repented of their sins. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, I want you to realize that today's passage is about you. It's your story. Just like any other passages in the Bible. Jesus calls us also. Today's passage is our story. He has already called us. And I want you to realize that that's what happened in your life. He called you. Maybe you didn't hear it with your physical ears, but He told you to follow Him. He said to you, follow Me. And you did. You got up and you left everything. Again, I want you to believe what happened to you. You might not feel like you left everything to follow Him. You might not feel like that was what happened to you. But I'm telling you, Bible tells you that is what happened to you. You must believe. And if you don't believe Me, you go to heaven today. If you go to heaven today, you will realize, yes, I did not bring anything. I left everything to follow Jesus. Then you will realize that is your reality. It's just that you don't believe. But it is your reality. You did leave everything and followed Jesus. That's what happened to you. You trust the Bible more than your feelings. I give you this example, right? God says, I will never leave you, never forsake you. But you feel every day that He's far away. You feel every day that He left you. But God says, no. So even if you feel that God is far away, you go to the Bible and say, no, He's with Me. He never left. Same way, you feel like you didn't leave everything to follow Jesus. That's how you feel like. But you believe what Bible tells you what happened to you. And you will clearly see that is your reality once you arrive in heaven. You will see that. You didn't take anything of this world to follow Jesus to heaven. You did leave everything. So you must believe. So that you may live as such a person. Without faith, it's just not going to work. Oh, Jesus called us. He said to us, follow Me, and we did. We are the worst sinners than Levi. Through our passage, realize and believe what has happened to you in Jesus Christ. That you did leave everything to follow Jesus, and that is your spiritual reality in Jesus Christ. That is what happened to you. Luke chapter 14 verse 33, so then none of you can be My disciples who does not give up all his own possessions. And you come to this kind of passage and you fear because you did not give up all your possessions. But I'm telling you, your spiritual reality is that you did. And if that reality be witnessed through your life, first thing you must do is you have to believe it. As soon as you arrived in heaven, I ask you to look at, well, you're going to look at Jesus. But about eternally later, look at yourself. And you go, wow, I did give up all my possessions. I didn't bring anything from the earth. And that's what happened to you. Believe so that you would live out that faith. Do you think this is too deep? It's not. It's what the Bible teaches us. It's all by faith. Oh, brothers and sisters, you did lose all things to gain Jesus Christ. And that's what Christian life is all about. We lose everything of this world to gain Christ. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, what makes us hesitate to fully follow Him? You know, 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 28. How long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. But if Baal, follow Him. But the people did not answer Him a word. How long will you hesitate between God and wealth? Are you going to be like these people in 1 Kings that they could not answer? Luke chapter 9, verse 57 through 62. We will look at these verses more carefully when we come to chapter 9. But let me just read it to you. As they were going along the road, someone said to Jesus, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." And he said to another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, permit me first go and bury my father." But Jesus said to him, "Allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God." Another also said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home." But Jesus said to him, "No one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." Man, it sounds like Jesus is unreasonable. But that is not true. You cannot love anything. You cannot love anyone more than Jesus Christ. You and I are following Jesus Christ. This is our true reality. He came to call us who are dead in sin. But look at our heavenly reality in our passage. We are with Jesus Christ in heavenly banquet. We are eating and drinking with Him. We are having a sweet, joyous fellowship with God now and forever. This is our present spiritual heavenly reality in Jesus Christ. Oh, brothers and sisters, your sins are completely cleansed and forgiven. You have been perfectly and completely saved. You and I have become the citizens of heaven. And in that glorious place, we are with Him. He is with us, having a joyous fellowship with Him. And brothers and sisters, look at the heavenly reality through God's Word and be very happy. Be very joyous. Matthew 19, verse 29, "And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or farm for my name's sake will receive many times as much and will inherit eternal life." Brothers and sisters, let's follow Jesus all the way to heaven. Our spirits already did. Even our visible lives will show that that is true of us. Let's live that life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace. Oh Father, thank you for calling us. And thank you for saving us so that we may stand up and leave all things to follow your Son, Jesus Christ. Let us realize that that is what is true of us as Christians. And pour out your grace that we may witness that reality as we live our lives in this world. Oh Father, it is so precious, so joyous. Yes, there is suffering, but the joy is greater. We thank you for calling us, and we'll follow you all the way to heaven. We love you, God. Pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.